Becoming the New Wineskin by Russ Painter is brought to you by Kingdom Training Institute. Our goal is life transformation through education and mentoring.
We are in a seminal, transformative moment in church history where God is absolutely reforming the church to align more fully with his original intent. Jesus had a vision for his church that he used the analogy of a wineskin, which of course, and a new wineskin, something which is fresh, which is unprecedented, unheard of. That's the meaning of the word new when you read that in the Greek. New wineskin. Jesus was looking for something completely different from what the nation of Israel was experiencing and continues to really experience on some level, and which, unfortunately, a lot of the church has taken on, right? And so we're exploring, what is this new wineskin? What does it look like? What does it mean for you and I? I started this series last Monday. And so if you're interested, you might want to go back. I'm thinking I'm going to try to compile all of these into one kind of a group of videos somehow, so that anybody in the future that wants to learn about it, you'll be able to, you know, go through the whole thing. It's almost like you'll be able to take an online class in the new wineskin. So today, I want to explore with you, how did the church go from a family kind of organic sort of experience, as we see so beautifully described in the book of Acts, how it went from that to now a very organized, very structured institution, which, as I have begun to share with you, has some serious limitations with regard to what, you know, the Lord really wants for us to be able to accomplish. That's really the focus here. We're, you know, I'm not denigrating or demeaning the church. The church, the body of Christ, is a beautiful thing. The organizational aspect of it, the institutional aspect of it, is actually something that God added to Jesus' original intention, his original plan. And so what I'd like to do is help you start to separate out those two areas so that you can understand what is the institution and what is the actual body of Christ. So when the Lord showed me this, it was fascinating. He went through with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and basically showed me how it all started, because it actually began that early in the life of the church where people began to start thinking organizationally and institutionally. It's crazy, but it's true. So if we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at the first 7 verses, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." So first, that's our first clue right here, that Paul is saying, you know, I'm going to be talking with you about things that I know are rising out of your immaturity. Oh, boy. Keep that in mind. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly." What? Yes, you can be born again and still be fleshly. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" Oh, I mean, that's just like right to the heart. He's basically saying, yeah, you guys, you're still walking as if you're not born again, basically, as if you're not sons and daughters of God. Why is he saying that? Well, let's find out. He says here next, he says, for when one says, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos," And another says, lost my place here. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, right? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, right? So now what is he doing? He's explaining that there are now factions beginning to develop in this church where people are starting to gravitate around certain leaders, as if to say, well, I am of the denomination of Paul because he's the one that has all the truth. No, Apollos, he's the one, right? And so you start to see the beginnings of denominational distinctions. Now, I know they weren't calling themselves denominations, but that's the foundation for that, right? So he goes on to say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus, right? So right here we see one of the first manifestations of the tendency that we have as humans to want to have something distinctive about our little group, okay? Instead of embracing the universality of the body, that we are all, any person who is born again is part of the body of Christ. We may not agree entirely on all the different little things that are possible to talk about, but we certainly agree on Jesus and on his deity and his sacrifice and his resurrection and the blood of Jesus. I mean, the important things we can agree on, right? So here we see the beginnings of this kind of dividing of the body of Christ. So next we go on to the next section here, verses 8 through 15, where Paul writes, now he who plants and he who waters are one. There's no difference. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay? Paul is saying, you don't belong to me. I don't belong to you. We are all God's. Right? You see the distinction there, right? According to the grace of God, which was given for me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it, upon the foundation, if it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the tendency that we have as humans to want to build stuff that people can see. Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that if I have time this morning. Otherwise, I'll make it for tomorrow. What are we seeing here? Well, in the first section that I read to you, we see the tendency of our human nature to want to substitute human leadership for the Lord's, right? We want to be able to identify that, oh, that's my leader, that's my pastor, that's whatever, right? That's a human tendency. Paul is saying, no, we don't do that in the body of Christ. In this next section here, it's talking about substituting human priorities for the Lord's. What is the Lord's priority? His priority is always and forever going to be people, not buildings, not institutions, not organizations. I'm not suggesting that you cannot create a building, an organization, or an institution. Yes, you can, but you cannot equate that with the body of Christ. This is what Paul is saying, that if you're going to build on the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus, well, you better build with gold, silver, and precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. Those items, the wood and the hay and the straw, represent our best efforts as humans to try to build something that we think should be built on the foundation of Christ. His priorities are people, and so the precious stones, the gold and the silver, are the resources of heaven that we are given to build up the body of Christ, to encourage one another, to be there for one another as we together carry out the will of the Lord, as we together establish the kingdom of God wherever we're called to. So again, these are very important things that we need to understand, already beginning to rear their ugly head even at this early date in the history of the church. Trying to substitute human leadership for that of Christ. Oh, I'm Apollos. I am of Paul. I am of, no, right? Trying to figure out, well, what can we do? What can we build? No, it's what he wants us to build, right? Because that work will be tested. And if it wasn't something that he directed, something that he initiated, it will burn. Now you'll still be saved, because that's that's the guarantee of the blood. But any work that we do that's not birthed out of his heart and his vision ultimately will not stand the test of eternity. So that's the second one. And we have to make note of the fact that Jesus was very clear when he spoke to Peter, and I've mentioned this already, when Peter, blurted out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus said, "Yeah, that's a revelation that you just received from my Father. And it's on that rock, that revelation of who I am and what I've done, that I," Jesus said, "I will build my church." He's the builder. We're simply the servants, as Paul points out here. We're just servants. someone can plant, the other can water, but it's all God's work to make it happen, right? So I think it's also interesting that when Jesus went to restore Peter after he fell, after he denied Christ, and they had that conversation on the shore of Galilee when they were, eating breakfast, and he has the conversation with Peter. What does he say? "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. And after Peter acknowledges his love, what does Jesus instruct him to do? "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." Okay? That gives you right there the core of his priority. It's all about people, and it will only ever be about people. So anything that we do, if it doesn't ultimately serve people in some way, but as I mentioned last week, if instead we're creating something in which people are required to serve that organization, you've missed it, because that's not what we're supposed to do. Again, you can have an organization, but if you do, it better be there to make people's lives better, not so that that organization can become bigger and more whatever. Okay? Very important. The final section of this chapter gives us yet another area where we can become out of sorts and misfocused with regard to what the body of Christ is really all about. So he goes on to say in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" There is the temple, right? Oh my goodness. "If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." by virtue of the fact that Jesus lives in you and I, we are holy. I'm not saying that the Bible is. You know what? It's about time that we start to shift our thinking out of the old mindset. I'm just a poor, dirty sinner. You're not. Jesus lives in you, and his presence is what makes us holy. Okay? He says, let no man deceive himself, for if any man among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God, for it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. All things of Christ and the kingdom of God belong to us, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. This is such a profound passage that we could literally spend hours just unpacking and meditating on the realities of this. But in a nutshell, Paul is saying, hey, you don't need to try to figure this out in your own wisdom. You don't need to try to go and scope out, how are we all going to do this? What's the plan? What's the strategy? That's the world's way. The world's way is always going to be for people to sit down. Let's form a committee. Committees became the death of the church. Why? Because instead of doing what we see them do in Acts chapter 4, because Peter and John had gotten, you know, arrested and thrown in jail, they came together and they prayed and they declared and the whole place shook. See, that's the pattern. That's the pattern. You want to know what we should be doing? We got to get together. And we got to pray, we have to seek the Lord, and we have to receive a revelation from him, and we begin to declare that here on this earth, here's the will of the Lord. We declare this is what's going to happen. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven right here, right now. See, this is the focus that Paul is wanting to bring them back to. Corinth, because it was such a metropolitan city that had so many different philosophies and influences, they had a very high value for intellectual pursuits and, you know, the wisdom of men. And Paul is simply saying to us, no, the church is not built, is not led, is not guided by human wisdom. He is so blunt here, you can't miss the implication of this. He says, if you try to do things according to the world's wisdom, you're being foolish. Okay? Now, as someone that's been in, you know, a part of the organized institutional church for most of my life, I know exactly what Paul is talking about. I've been to more meetings, committees, so-called prayer meetings, right? I call them so-called because there's a lot more discussion than prayer. You know, I've been to so many of those things that I can recognize so easily now that, oh my gosh, we wasted so much time and effort trying to figure out what we should do to solve a problem or, you know, go in a new direction or just do something, right? That if we had just simply asked the Lord, said, Lord, what do you want us to do? What's on your heart? What's your agenda? Instead of giving lip service to it, okay? So the lesson that we learn here from Paul in what he writes to the Corinthians is this is how the church goes from a free-flowing, family-oriented, relationally focused group of people that God brings together into an institution, an organization that, as I mentioned to you last week, the moment that happens, the moment the organization becomes the priority, right? It takes on a life of its own and ends up becoming what you serve instead of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't ways to do both. There are, but it's hard. It is very, very hard to create an organization because, or let me put it this way, an organization where you don't allow the organization to become the focus. Okay. It is possible. And part of why I believe God revealed this to me and to many others is because he wants us to see that. He wants us to see what was starting to happen in the church in Corinth and become aware so that we don't get caught up in that, that we don't continue to engage in the cult of personality that, my bishop, my pastor, my whatever. Folks, that's illegal in the kingdom of God. We only have one leader, and it is Jesus. Anyone else who is going to lead in the kingdom must align with Jesus' definition of leadership, which, as I've mentioned many, many times here, is that of a servant. You want to be great, he says, you must serve. You want to be first, become a slave. That is leadership in the kingdom of God. There's no hierarchy. It's actually a lowerarchy because you've got to come under people because people are the focus, right? And so understanding that people will always be his priority, you can never get away from that if you want to be focused as he wants you focused. Lord, who do you want me to serve? And once you see who it is, Lord, how do you want me to serve them? Right? What's the need that you are showing me, that you want to show me, that I can begin to love them in such a way that I actually can be a tool in your hand, that you can minister through me to bless, to encourage, to build up people that maybe they're in bondage, maybe they're in deception, maybe who knows, they just need help, right? So it's the focus is always the people. And in whatever we decide, let me rephrase that. We don't decide in our own human wisdom what it should look like and what it should. Because again, the church doesn't belong to us. I know that this is, I'm sure that if there are our pastors or leaders watching this, there's going to be some level of insult over what I just said. But that's what the Bible said. When I was pastoring, I didn't own the people who were part of my ministry. God forbid. They belong to Jesus, right? I mean, what Paul says here at the very end of the chapter, all things belong to you. You belong to Christ. That's the bottom line. So in making quote unquote plans, I don't have the right to make plans that involve the body of Christ that arise out of my thinking, my wisdom, my desires. Who the heck am I? I don't have that right. We come together. We wait on the Lord. We hear from him. And then we implement the things that he shows us to do. Because doing things together, of course, is way easier and a lot more fun than doing things individually. We're stronger together, right? We have multiple gifts and anointing that we bring, each of us brings our uniqueness into the picture because the Lord wants to craft something. He wants, you know, to create something through us together that is beautiful and that is powerful. So these three things that Paul is warning against in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are things that we must understand and embrace if we're going to move forward into the new wineskin that Jesus wanted for us to know from the very beginning. Okay? So once again, I'll mention, for those of you that may have joined late, I've been talking about the new wineskin now for the past week. I started last Monday. So feel free to scroll down either on my profile page here or over on the Breakfast with Jesus page on Facebook, and you can kind of catch up if this interests you, because we are in a season where God is aggressively reforming the church and bringing us back to the original plan that God had for us. I don't know what that's going to do for the typical church service on Sunday mornings, but that's not my concern. You know, I love the church. I love the people of God. And wherever the organizational aspect of the church is hindering what God wants, that's going to have to go. That's all I can tell you.
For more information about Kingdom Training Institute, visit our website, www.kingdomti.com.